Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good night, everybody. It is now the 8:30 hour. It's time when we come together on Wednesday night to explore the Word of God together. God has given us this opportunity, and I thank him for it, and I truly thank each and every one of you for taking time out of your schedule so that we could join ourselves together, the body of Christ, partakers of the household of faith, and explore the Word of God together so that we may grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone had a good week, and I pray that everything is well with you and your family. Our lesson tonight is coming from the book of James, the first chapter, verses 2-8. And the title of our lesson is, Not If You Fall, But When You Fall. Not if, but when. At this time, I'm going to play a song, and we're going to come back and go to God's throne of grace where mercy can be found.
How many people are encouraged tonight?
Hallelujah. You know, that song is always refreshing to hear because it tells us that we have to encourage ourselves. You know, sometimes people want to say what you're not. Sometimes they want to think you act godly and you're not really godly. They're always trying to assume what you're doing is not right. Sometime you do everything that you could do for everybody, and it doesn't seem sometimes that is enough. And then there's other times when the things that you do would just deserve a little thank you, but you never get it. So the song is telling us to encourage ourselves in the Lord. We have to do what is right because it's the right thing to do, not what others think about us, not the way others treat us. We always have to do what is right because it's the right thing to do. We can't act like others because that's the way they act towards us, then we would be just like them. The song says, encourage yourself. You have to do it in the Lord, not in man. The Bible said that man will let us down every time. So just hold on, my brothers and sisters. If you're doing what you know God wants you to do, stay encouraged and keep doing what you're doing. God finds favor in that, and he will reward you for holding on. And at this time, we're going to have our prayer. Our Sister Pam is in position. And Sister Pam, your mic is open.
Good evening, everybody. Lord, I thank you this night for life. Thanking you, God, for another Wednesday night of worshiping. Words of wisdom, plain and simple. Thanking you, Jesus, for our sister in Christ and our teacher, Minister Diane. Father God, may you continue to use her, O Lord, in a mighty, mighty way. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your son, Jesus, the Christ. Lord, bless our Bible study and each and every call on the phone line, as well as those on the internet. Father God, we just can't thank you enough. I thank you for all that you've done for us. And I thank you for what you're doing right now. I give you all praise, all glory, and all honor. And it's all in Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen, and thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. And thank you so much, Sister Pam.
Thank you.
Thank you. It's a strong position you have taken in your hand. And I know God is going to provide the provisions. So you encourage yourself in the Lord, my sister, and be blessed. God
Amen.
Is not through with you yet. He didn't bring you this far to lose you. And whatever he asks you to do, he's already equipped you. So you be blessed in the Lord.
Amen.
Again, I
thank
say
you.
Thank you. Well, it's time for us to get into the lesson. I pray that you all maybe had time to read the first chapter of James, and we're going to expound on the second through the eighth verse. Glory be to God. Before I start, as always, I always like to give a little something about a person, place, or thing. So being in the book of James, there's certain things I have to say before I move on. You know, the book of James was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. James and Jesus had the same mother, Mary. But James' biological father was Joseph. And Jesus' biological father was the Almighty God. impregnated by his spirit, the Holy Ghost. It's amazing when you read and study someone. It's amazing that how James, Jesus' brother, grew up with him. I'm sure they played together and they ate together and, you know, they was at home together. And when Jesus came into his own and began doing the work that his father had sent him to do, James, his brother, did not believe that he was the Messiah. James, along with others that believed in the Judaism religion, didn't believe. They say things like, isn't that Joseph's son? Isn't that the boy from Nazareth? Has anything good ever come from that? They said all kind of things in disbelief. And James, Jesus' brother, was alone right with them. But oh, when Jesus died and was buried and resurrected, and Jesus showed himself on earth 40 days before he ascended to be with the Father, Jesus met his brother, James. And after meeting with Jesus after the resurrection, James began to believe. And not only did he believe, but he became a pillar in the Christian church. James knew a lot because he had studied the Old Testament laws and writing, because that's what they do in Judaism. But after he met Jesus, he converted. He acknowledged that Jesus was his Lord, Savior, and Master. And just like he was very effective in Judaism, he became more zealous and effective for Christianity. James, the brother of Jesus. And after I was preparing this lesson for tonight, a prayer just kept coming in my mind. So I'm going to use that as a part of the intro tonight. Because what it is and how it expresses itself, if we could just hold on to it, we would be able to stop sweating the small stuff. We would be able to keep it moving in the midst of a storm, a trial, or adversity. If we keep it in our forefront and begin to believe the reality of what it's saying, we will make our way easier. So the prayer of serenity is what I want to share at this time. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things that I cannot change. Can you imagine when you hear something or know something or know something about someone or your children or even somebody in your family, even your neighbor or a coworker, and you know what's going on need to be changed. But the prayer is telling you to accept the things you cannot change. Everything that need to be changed don't have to be at your hands, and your hands don't even have the authority to change anything. Because if you're dealing with a person got to accept and want to change. You can't make nobody change. If God give everybody a free will, how he's going to allow you to take the free will of others into your own hand and make them change? Could you imagine how the world would be if God let others change others? Can you just imagine that for a minute? No telling what would be going on. Many times we pray for God to change somebody. I did in my life. And one time the Spirit told me, what would it be like for God to make that person be what I wanted, and that person didn't want to be what I wanted him to be? I would be taking their free will away from them, and God doesn't take ours. So why would I have power to force a change on someone that don't even ain't ready to change? And just because I think it's the best thing for them, it doesn't mean that they think that. But if God changed them, because I said it, I would have taken their will away from them. So it said, please grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And then it goes on to say, courage to change the things I can. There are some things that's in your power, your care, custody, and control that you could change. And it's mostly you, because you don't have the courage. Courage is sometimes is exhibited with strength. But we need courage and strength to change the things that you can. Sometime in others and sometime in yourself. And it makes a very profound statement after that. They say, and wisdom to know the difference. You have to know what you have the power to change. And really, when I looked at it and read it over and over, you know, it's almost like God saying, Diane, there's so many things in your life that you want to change and you haven't changed it. So how am I going to make somebody else change into what I want to be? Fix myself. Must up the courage and do what I know should be done in my life before I can help someone else. But give me the wisdom to know the difference. In the world we're living in today, this is a good prayer to pray. Because so many things that's going on in this world, we don't have the ability to change if we want it. We can't make our leaders do what we want. We can't make Putin stop bombing Ukraine. We can't make the coronavirus or the Delta virus go away. We can't, as some people are saying about the churches and how they are really acting. We can't change that. We're not in charge. So there's so many things we cannot change. But give us the courage to change the things we can. But give us the wisdom to know the difference. You're not going to make it in this world if you don't know that. But that's a prayer of serenity. And then it's telling us if we do that, we will be living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as the pathway to peace. He will make all things right if we surrender to his will. And if you do that, you're asking that I may be responsibly happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next life. Glory, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Food for thought for today. And if we look at the verses, in the first verse in John 1:1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. We know that this is a letter and it's sometimes called an epistle. And here we see the confidence that since James met Jesus after his resurrection, he called him my Lord Jesus Christ. God can change anybody who's willing and accepting of his son, and that's a beautiful thing. But James is writing this letter to the Romans. Y'all know that the Romans were the people that was, their rules and regulations was over the children, over the Israelites at this time, their government and things like that was over them. But they had the other tribes that were scattered because Jews were scattered from here to there, running and ducking and hiding You know, they was hiding from Paul. They was hiding from oppression. Some of them was, had went to Babylon when they was captured and didn't leave. Some was in Palestine and with the Palestinians. So they were all over. James is writing this letter to, as the song we heard today say, to encourage them. If we look at verse 2, the verse said, my dear brother, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And as our title tonight said, not if you fall, but when you fall. James is letting us know here that we will fall. But he's telling us, because we will, how should we act when we do? You see, we got to remember that nothing in life can happen unless God plans it or allow it. You see, even your negative experience ought to be accepted with joy, not for the trial itself, but because of the positive work God can accomplish through it. And sometimes you got to remember it's only a check, only a test. We remember Job. We have to remember that God uses all of our life experiences, our good, our bad, and our ugly, to get us into the intended purpose that he designed for us before the foundation of the world. So sometimes you may be going through and it's just overwhelming, but you're not really always going through. Sometimes it's God taking you to a new level, a new glory, a new season for a new reason with a God-designed purpose. Hallelujah. So Job is saying, James is saying, when that happens, count it all joy. You see, once you know who you are and understand that there's a difference between happy and joy, you will understand that joy can stand in the midst of the storm. See, that's what James is telling us. Count it all joy. Joy has the strength to remain when everything around it is falling apart. But happy is blown away by the winds of the storm. We got to remember, even in our temptations, trials, and testing, the scripture tells us that if we love the Lord, he will work all things out together for our good. Do you believe it, my sisters and brothers? When we look at the word temptation, it's enticement or invitation to sin. We should keep in mind that Satan is the greatest tempter and God is the greatest deliverer. If we look at 1 Corinthians 10 and 13, it says, there had no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, and will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. You know, so many times people believe they quote the scripture and saying, God don't put more on you than you can bear. But this is the scripture that speaks to that. He says, it's not common to man. Many situations that we are going through in our lives, we think like it's never happened before and you're the only one going through. The scripture lets us know anything that you're going through, someone else has already gone through it. There's nothing that is not common to man that is happening in any of our lives. And just like they made it through, you can make it through as well. You see, trials and temptation should make us better. It should give us maturity, spiritual maturity, which it is intended. But sadly to say, it's not always the case. Sometimes, and we see it often, trials and tribulation can make you bitter instead of making you better. We have to know and believe the word of God, then have faith. Because if we do, then we can surely count all things joy. How many people crash soon as they hear something they didn't want to hear? How many people get knocked off their feet for days or weeks because of something that has happened? But if I look back over my life, I have learned that trouble don't last always. And that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. You know, and with God on our side, hallelujah, whatever state that we are in right now, no matter what's going on in your life tonight, my sisters and brothers, no matter what you're faced with, it could be sickness, it could be financial, it could be a bunch of things, your children, it could be your relations, it could be your marriage, whatever you're going through right now, stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which is joy. We always say, see the salvation of the Lord. The scripture is telling us it's joy. So whenever you want to hold on and stand, you will see the salvation of God, which is judge. And which is joy, and he will always see you through. Joy is always present, even in the midst of storm. God didn't put joy in us and put joy in the world to take it away from us. But the joy of the Lord is always present. But sometimes we can't see the forest for the trees. Sometimes we walk away, or sometimes we so overwhelmed that we just check out. And remember, it's never what you go through, but who you go through it with. You see, to shift your state, knowing this, you see in verse 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, verse 4, but let patience, and when we say that patience, it could mean perseverance, have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. And that entire mean everything, being made whole, that you can be complete. It says, will make you perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The scripture stated, knowing this, which means accepting. Know this, knowing this, are you accepting the fact that the trying of your faith worketh patience, or do you allow your trials to strengthen you in patience? That is, your faith will work patience if you know this. In order to have patience, we must work our faith. James is very well noted for the saying when he says, faith without works is dead. And you got to understand, faith is belief in someone or something. And people have the tendency to put their faith in other things than Jesus, which is a mistake. You see, some people trust their jobs. Some trust their money, their education, and other people they trust. And at some point, all of these can let you down. You see, Isaiah 2 and 22 says, put your trust, says, don't put your trust in mere man. They are as fragile as breath. What good are they? You see, as Christians, we should place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, because he is faithful. The Bible said that faith is the substance of things hoped for and evidence not seen. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we believe that the things that we can't see in the present will come to pass, and we will have the victory. Remember this. If you can see it, you don't need faith, y'all. Faith is God. Faith in God is trusting that God is able to see you through in every situation that may come your way. True faith, now I'm talking about true faith now. True faith should transform our conduct as well as our thoughts. You know, Romans 12 said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So I ask you tonight, is your faith transform your mind, or are you being conformed by the world? So now we have to look at patience, which was also in the scripture. You see, patience is accepting and waiting for your change to come. Come on, y'all. That's simple, huh? Patience is accepting and waiting for a change to come. Patience allows you to bear annoyances, misfortune, pain without complaining, without losing your temper, without being aggravated, or any of the like. You know, I don't know about you, but mostly everybody have somebody that they know in this life, or somebody that was in this life. They may be dead now, but you know that person when every time, everything, or something is going on, how that person stand tall in the midst of the storm. You don't see him wavering. You don't see him, you know, appear to be upset. You don't see him break down. And it's because they're patient. Patient. And you see, it's who you put your faith. They're patient in the Lord. Because they know he's going to work it out. You see, patience is the ability or willingness to surpass restlessness when confronted with delay. Now, I'm going to read that again. Patience is the ability or willingness to surpass restlessness when confronted with a delay. Patient is quiet, calm, steady, is perseverance, even tempered, and is diligent. We can't know the depth of your character until we know how you will react under pressure. God wants to make us mature, complete, perfect, and entire, what the scriptures say, which means whole, but not to keep us from pain. James letting us know that. James said about hold on to your joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So he's not telling you if you hold on to your joy and be patient that you won't have any trials. They're going to come. James told us earlier that we will fall. The Bible says, all fall short of the glory of God. I want you to know that patience is a virtue and a fruit of the Spirit. When the Holy Ghost came to live inside of us, once you accepted Christ as your Savior, he brought the gift of the fruit of the Spirit and patience. So you know it must be necessary, y'all. Patience was in the package. And the reason they don't have an S on the word fruit, because God don't want to say, oh, I learned how to do goodness or gentleness. I got faith. But you see that patience? I'm having a hard time with it. It's God's desire that those nine virtues, the fruit of the Spirit, that you work towards, have all of them working together for your good. God gave you that for your good. God is already patient. God is long-suffering. He's loving. He's kind. He's gentle. God is all of these things. and he never changed. So he didn't give it to us for him. He gave it to you for you. When you let patience accomplish her work, you will not want for nothing. And you have joy. You can be patient. All Christians should be patient when we look to the end of all things. Because we know we already have the victory. What Jesus done for us, we already won the battle. So we could just patiently wait on God. And while we're waiting, James, they have faith, but faith without works is dead. If we look at verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraid it not, and it shall be given. Do you want wisdom? Have you ever asked for wisdom? Come on, y'all. Have you really, really ever asked God for wisdom? The scriptures say if you lack wisdom, ask God, and he will give it to you liberally. Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Now he's telling us what we should ask, but how we should ask. You got to ask knowing that God said he'll give you this wisdom and patiently wait until you receive it. Come on, y'all. You have to ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavered is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And verse 7 says, for let not any man think that he shall receive anything of God. Because verse 8 said, a double-minded man is unstable in his ways. God saying, are you compromising one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God? A double-minded. Do you take the things that you think is only necessary in the things of God and take the rest and put them on a shelf? Or do you think you're afforded the privilege every now and then to make up what you think is necessary and what you think is not? God said he don't need anyone to help him with his intentions. God has made his intentions very plain and simple and very clear. And he placed his will and his way in the Bible. No matter what the question is, the Bible has it. No matter what you need, God's got it. When we look at the word wisdom, the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Y'all know that scripture. The wisdom that a Christian needs is practical. Listen at this, y'all. See, God ain't made this journey so hard as people sometimes try to make it so hard. You see, the wisdom that a Christian needs is practical, divine, and Christ-like. Wisdom is ability to discern. Don't you know people who say they could discern? You cannot have the gift of discernment without having wisdom. Wisdom and discerning goes hand in hand. The ability to discern is because of the wisdom that God has given you. So wisdom is the ability to discern or judge that which is true and right, or a lasting insight. Wisdom gives us insight and discernment. How I truly understood wisdom one time. I had a scripture with wisdom, and it probably was James, the one we're doing tonight. And I got a Bible, well, several different passages of the same, several different translations of the same scripture. And I was amazed that in many of the other translations where the word wisdom was, it said common sense. When I said that wisdom, you know, is practical, and God didn't make it that hard. And why would he? God know everybody don't have the same ability, learn the same way, but it's designed where everybody could get it. Common sense. But after I read that and learned that, and over the years, I realized that common sense is not as common as you think. And it was an appropriate word to use for wisdom because it's practical. Wisdom give us wise outlook, a plan, a course of action. I know that we all know some educated fools. They went to school, did the work, but they don't have the use of common sense to figure some of the simplest things of life out. An intelligent person may have the profound ideas and get nowhere with it. But a wise person put profound ideas into action. You know, they have some people you see that no matter what they put their hand to, it's a success. And you have some people work equally as hard and maybe at some of the same challenges, and it just never worked out. Many times, you know, people that started this business and started that business and started that business and started that business. A knowledgeable person may make a lot of money, but don't know how to manage it and lose it all that he has gained. But a wise person can make a little, yet manage well and gain a lot and keep it all. That's the word, y'all. That's the truth. It's never how much you make, but what you do with it. And it has proven itself over and over and over and over and over again. We know common sense is not so common to some people. We know that there's no school of wisdom. You never heard anyone say they have a degree in wisdom. There's no classes offered for wisdom. And there's no course to achieve a PhD in wisdom. Wisdom only comes from God. And he gives it to those who ask. You see, it's wisdom what teaches us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto us. Wisdom come only from God, and he gives liberally and freely to all that acts. He will not withhold wisdom from you. We have not because we ask not. In asking God, we must line our requests up with the will of God. There are certain things that are out of the will of God that God will not dwell in. We must have confidence that God will allow our desires with his purpose. The scripture also says a double-minded man is unstable. Jesus said the same thing when he spoke in Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would hold to one and despise the other. Hallelujah, y'all. We cannot serve God and mammon. You see, our loyalty to God cannot be divided with someone or anything. You know, there are some people that love their husband more than they love God, or love their children, or put their children before God, their jobs or whatever. But God is a jealous God, and he's not going to share his glory. You see, being double-minded is like a drunken man, unstable and unable to walk a straight line, swaying one way then another. You see, he has no definite direction and as a result does not get anywhere. God and the things of this world are of such opposite in nature that it is impossible to love either one completely without hating the other. We are told that we are in the world, but not of this world. We have a new citizenship in God's kingdom. Remember, God is a jealous God and will not accept a service that is divided with Satan, people, places, and things. That's our lesson tonight, y'all. At this time, if there's any comments, questions, or concern, you could express them at this time. Well, if there's nothing else to be said, we could have our benediction. Sister Pam.
You can hear me?
We
Hello.
Can hear you now.
Okay, thank you for that powerful message, Minister Diane.
Thank you, my darling.
The benediction tonight is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen, and have a blessed, wonderful night.
Amen, amen, amen. And thank you again, sister. That's our lesson for tonight. There may be someone that got something out of the lesson tonight that they needed, and it would be a pleasure if you would share it with us at this time. Well, that's it for tonight, and we'll meet back on Wednesday if God says the same. But until then, all of my brothers and sisters, please go in peace, have great night's sleep, allow God to lead and guide you, and learn how to love your neighbor as yourself, placing God first. And that's it for tonight. Be blessed.